We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in the flesh. And today's teaching of him is in Luke chapter 17. So if you would turn to Luke chapter 17, we're going to be looking at verses 20 to 34, 37 this evening. So let's read this passage, and then we will teach this verse by verse. I've never taught you this passage before. Even when we were in Synoptic Gospels, we didn't cover this one. So Luke 17, verses 20 to 37. But having been questioned by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God doesn't come with observation, nor will they say, 'Behold here,' or 'Behold there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is inside you." But he said to the students, "Days will come when you will crave to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you won't see it. And they will say to you, 'Behold here,' or 'Behold there.' You may not go forth or pursue. For as the flashing lightning is shining from the one side under heaven to the other side under heaven, thus the Son of Man will be in his day. But first, it is necessary for him to suffer much and be rejected by this generation. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, thus it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage, until which day Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed all. Likewise also as it happened in the days of Lot, they were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But in which day Lot exited from Sodom, it rained fire and sulfur from heaven and destroyed all. It will be accordingly in which day the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who shall be on the housetop and his vessels in the house, let him not descend to get them. And the one in the field, likewise, let him not turn back for the things behind. Remember the wife of Lot. Whoever may seek to save his soul will destroy it, and whoever may destroy it will preserve it alive. I'm saying to you, in that night two will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two will be grinding on the same implement. One will be taken and the other will be left." And having answered, they said to him, "Where, Lord?" So he said to them, "Where the body is, there the eagles will be gathered." Okay, let's go back to the beginning where we were. I've, of course, read this to you from the literal majority translation. And verse by verse, verse 20. But having been questioned by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God doesn't come with observation." All right, now I want you to look at another place in the scripture here. Remember this, that the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. That is, you can't look and say it's coming, I'm seeing this. Turn to me with me to Luke 21. And this is the Olivet Discourse. That is, this is the time when the students ask the Lord Jesus Christ about his coming, the consummation of the age, and when these things that he spoke about would happen. And he began to lay out many of those things that would happen in the latter times. Verse 29. And he told an analogy to them. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they should already produce, seeing it, you are knowing from yourselves that the summer is already near. Thus, you also, when you should see these things happening, be knowing that the kingdom of God is near. Now, how do we put these together? He says, when directly asked about the timing of the kingdom of God, he says, the kingdom of God, same term, kingdom of God, doesn't come with observation. And here he says that when you see these things happening, so when you can observe certain things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. The difference between these two statements is who he's speaking to. The Pharisees are those asking him. They are not what we would call saved people. They're not believers. And the kingdom of God won't come with observation to them. The believer, however, is able, because he has teaching that they don't receive, he's able to observe things, and the kingdom of God will be expected as he observes those things happening. Elsewhere in the scripture, and all the time, every time, when you see the thief in the night metaphor used, the idea is always that of that coming being unexpected. Now, we expect that coming right now. It might not come until all of us die and are in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ and see him. We're expecting it now. So it may never happen in our lifetimes, yet we're expecting that coming. So when the thief in the night metaphor, or is it a metaphor, it's coming like a simile, is used, it's always talking about the unsaved person. That the Lord comes like a thief in the night to those who don't expect him to come at all. And these Pharisees are in that category. They will not expect this. And so for them, the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. In chapter 21, where I've had you turn to, you can turn back to 17. But what we read in chapter 21, some of his, this Olivet Discourse, as it's called, began as the Lord was walking out of the temple and people came to him and said, Teacher, what buildings, what great stones, you know, and they're like, look at this, the temple. And he answered that not a stone would be left upon a stone, which would not be torn down, which would not be destroyed. They then asked him three questions. When will these things be? Things he just talked about, the destruction of that temple. And what will be the sign of your coming, that's the second question, and of the consummation of the age? And he began to tell them the, what is it called, prerequisite events that would happen prior to his coming. And then this verse that we read, when you see, like you can do with a fig tree, when you see all of these things happen, know that the kingdom of God is near. So for disciples, he gives them information by which he can prepare them so that they can watch and they can see when it's going to come. But there's another reason why he gives for the kingdom of God not coming with observation. He says, because the kingdom of God is within you or inside you. Now, almost all the time, I mean the vast majority of times in the scripture, when you see the term the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, which would, when you see that one, always it will be the kingdom of the heavens, plural. Whenever you see that, we're talking about the millennial phase of the messianic kingdom. Almost all the time. Very seldom is it otherwise, but sometimes it is otherwise. And here is one of those places. The context will tell you about it. I'll let you know when it is not the case. Here he's saying that the kingdom of God is inside you. Verse 21. Nor will they say, behold here, or behold there. That is, they won't be able to say that in a bona fide way. They're going to say that down in verse 23. But in 21, they won't be able to say, look, here it is. Or, look, it's over there. Like, that the kingdom of God is beginning to start in a certain place of the earth. That's not going to happen. For behold, you're all into saying behold, he says, for behold, the kingdom of God is inside you. So there is this inner spiritual kingdom aspect wherein the constituents of that kingdom, it is the people who will make up that kingdom of God, have regeneration. They are thus marked for that kingdom. And this kingdom wherein you recognize who the king is, you recognize the Messiah that's inside you. You recognize the Messiah from the inside. People, it doesn't come in that sense, does it, with observation. Like, let's say someone could watch, in my case, you would not know one day when I went to school in 11th grade that I was not part of that kingdom. And the next day, I didn't come with a halo around my head to school the day that I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You couldn't observe it. It was something that was inside. It was something that took place in my heart, in my inner man. And in that sense, the kingdom of God is inside you. So it tells these Pharisees, he doesn't, don't press this now, like kingdom of God is inside them. They wouldn't crucify him if the kingdom of God is inside. You talk like this all the time. You don't expect anybody to take you literally. You say, the kingdom of God is inside you. You know, you mean that as a generic you. Like, the kingdom of God is inside people. That's the way it happens, generally. Not, you don't press this like he's saying that those who will become his murderers are part of the kingdom of God. But let me show you another verse. Go here with me to Colossians 1:13. This is another place where the kingdom of God is inside you, where it's not the coming of the messianic kingdom that is in view, but it's you're being placed in that kingdom, and you are the future citizens of that kingdom, but it's not made visible yet. Verse 13, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. The kingdom of the Son, the one that the Father loves, the kingdom of the Christ. So we're already in it in this sense today. And it's already inside us in that sense today. Now verse 22. But he said to the students, and I want you to note that difference, the marked contrast between what the Pharisees get with a straight out question and what the students get without even asking. So he's questioned by the Pharisees, and he answered them in verse 20. Now in verse 22, different audience. He said to the students, days will come when you will crave to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you won't see it. Now, if he's talking to these, talking to the apostles and other students, sometimes when if it uses this word for student, which you're used to seeing translated in some of the conventional translations as disciples, sometimes it's evident he's talking to the 12. Sometimes it will even say the 12 disciples. But they are part of a much greater number of disciples, and he'll address the whole of those who are his students at other times. But the 12 disciples are the 12 apostles. And this just says he said to his students. So not necessarily limited to the 12. He said to the students, days will come when you will crave. This is the word that you, they probably translate this, any of you using NKJV, which you usually use, probably says desire, right? Okay, thank you. This, it does say desire here. This is the word that is often translated lust in other places. And I translate this word crave as consistently as I can. When you really want something, it's more than just a desire. Like, well, I would like this to happen. It's like there is an intensity of desire for it. Now, if he's talking to these students, and he's saying days will come, you're talking about those students seeing or living into these days, right? Because they're going to, in the future, see those days. Days when, to use language from another place in the scripture, the bridegroom is taken away from them. And, hey, either backwards or forwards, one of the days of the Son of Man, you just crave to see it. I would love if we could, if we could go back in time. We've had discussions sometimes, quite frankly, useless discussions, because it's not going to happen. But if you could go back in time to any time, I'm going back to these. I'm going back to the days of the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where I'm going. I would see the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. And I'd see how He talked. And I'd see, you know, did he say, as we said on Wednesday night, did he say, oh, foolish fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Or did he say, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken? You know, I would see the way he said it. I would note that pitch. I'd learn that tone. And I'd just see the Lord Jesus Christ. That's enough reason to go back there. But you won't do it. It's not going to happen. And you'll desire then what we all desire now, to see one of the days, just see one of the days of the Son of Man on the earth at His second advent. Boy, if we could fast forward and go ahead in time, where am I going to go? Coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. First day, you know, let me see the first day of the return of the King. And I don't mean that movie. You know, I mean the return of the real King. But you won't see it. So you'll wish the Lord Jesus Christ was with you, physically, visibly, on the earth, and you won't see it. And they will say to you, behold, here, or behold, there. In other words, people will say that the Messiah has come. They will say that the Messiah is on the earth. You may not know much about this group of people, but there was the quaint little group, so people view it, that has died out, that I think they died out, called the Shakers. Not the Quakers, not to be confused with the Quakers. The Quakers used to quake, the Shakers used to shake. And the Shakers, there's a group of people that said, behold, here, there was a woman who proclaimed herself as the Christ. And a group of people followed her. She got this little following all over. And in New England, particularly in Massachusetts, and in Western Massachusetts, Western Massachusetts shares a border with Eastern New York. And so I spent time in Bible college there, and you could drive to Shaker villages, and they were like tourist attractions. You would go and you'd see, well, nobody knows that most of them aren't really telling you when they take you on these little tours, you know, of how they did everything by hand, and sort of like the Amish today. And don't tell you, yeah, this woman was a wicked antichrist, you know, who started this. And they wouldn't say that anyway, the unsaved people that lead you on these tours. But people said that. People said, how many cult leaders do you know of that have said themselves to be the Christ? Others have said that they were Jesus, right? Saw something on television recently. Somebody said that he was Jesus. And acting, even just like not even trying to hide it, so unlike Jesus. Like if you are going to impersonate the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, at least be pure. You know, try to look like it. This guy is like putting up no kind of front whatsoever on it. I saw late night, very late on one station, there is a man, there is a group that are basically saying, behold here or behold there. Like here, they're saying, we're it, right here. Behold here. And they follow, you want to talk about blasphemy, they follow a man that calls himself Yahweh Ben Yahweh. Now, Yahweh, you know what that is. It's the name of God. But Ben is the Hebrew word for son, and then Yahweh again. Like, he's claiming to be Yahweh, the son of Yahweh. He's basically claiming to be the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And they don't speak in Hebrew, but they have Hebrew lettering up there and they on the screen, and they speak of Yeshua, I think, rather than Jesus, and make a big deal out of that. My point is, people have come, and people will come, and more people will come who will say that the kingdom of God and the person of the king is there. Now, those are more contemporary examples. You had people claiming to be the Messiah in right close to the time when the real one was there. Some spearheaded revolt against the Roman Empire. And because they weren't the Messiah, they were destroyed, and everyone with them. So what the Lord is saying here, it's not like this hasn't happened yet. It has. It's not like it's done happening. But when they say this, when they say to you, behold here or behold there, look at what he says. You may not go forth or pursue. Like, you may not. This is a subjunctive mood that I'm translating for you in Greek. It's a contingency mood. Like, if something, it's an iffy mood. Here, we're translating this the way it is in English, like, you may not, like, you are not allowed. Like, the Lord is saying, you are not permitted. When you hear, if somebody tells you that I'm back on earth, I'm telling you, I'm not allowing you to believe it. So, why? Well, because he knows it's not true. But 24, for as the flashing lightning is shining from the one side under heaven to the other side under heaven, thus the Son of Man will be in his day. But first, it is necessary for him to suffer much and be rejected by this generation. This generation is this mindset, this attitude, this constituency of those who are unsaved and think this way. He's going to be rejected by this type of human. Verse 26. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, thus it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. All right, what? Just like what was in the days of Noah. It will be just like that in the days of the Son of Man. We're not left to guess. He tells us exactly what he's talking about. Verse 27. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving, they were being given in marriage, until which day Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed all. In other words, it was business as usual. It was standard operating procedure. It was, nothing's going to be any different today than any other day. It was just, we're going to work. We're going to get up the same time we always get up and go to work and put in our 8 hours and punch the clock and be done with it and come home and watch television and do whatever you want, what you don't always do any other day when the day's done. And we're going to, give the kids a bath and give them a beating after the bath and send them to bed, and we're going to get up and do it all over again. But the flood came. Think of it. I want you to think about rain for a minute. Rain is weird. It's a strange thing. You said, I've been seeing rain all my days. It's nothing strange about it. It happens all the time. Especially I live in Indiana, Pennsylvania. I see a lot of rain. I see it all the time. That song that was out when I was a kid? James Taylor said, I've seen fire and I've seen rain. Wow, you really lived, haven't you? I've seen fire and rain. Wow, you get around. If you want to think about rain, though, rain is strange. Rain is weird. Water
falls from the sky. Rain. Most probably, especially in Noah's day, most probably it had never rained before. Water is going to fall from the sky. Yeah, water fell out of the sky and flooded the whole earth and drowned all of humanity except for 8 people and pairs of animals in a big boat, and all the other animals were destroyed too. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't seem to treat that like that's an allegory, does he? He's saying, unless he's treating his own coming like it's some kind of, you know, symbolic thing. No, he's treating Noah like Noah is a real historical figure. He's talking about the flood like it really happened. And he said, they weren't expecting it. It was just normal business day. It was like every other day. They were, you know what they were doing? They were eating. Wow, that's really exciting, isn't it? They were eating. I guess for some people it is. They were eating. They were drinking. Some people were getting married. Other people were being given in marriage. But it's stuff that humans have been doing, like, since the beginning of time. In other words, just normal day. All right? Look at this next thing now. Then the flood came. It took them all away. Killed the whole planet on the day that the flood came. That's what the coming of the Son of Man is going to be like. Business as usual, then coming of the Son of Man destroys not everybody on the planet, but carnage like you would not believe. That's why this is the day of salvation. Once that day comes, it's too late. You're not getting saved. Actually, years before that, it's too late. You're not getting saved. According to 2 Thessalonians 2. Now, verse 28. Likewise also, as it happened in the days of Lot, they were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. Just normal daily activities. I'm glad that I get to talk about this today. This is, what were they doing? It's Black Friday. They were buying, they were selling. Yeah, and until what? But in which day Lot exited from Sodom. It rained fire and sulfur. And in your literal majority translation, sulfur is misspelled every time that the word occurs. My fault right here. I thought that's the way you spelled sulfur. Okay, so it should be S-U-L-F-U-R. Daily life in Sodom and Gomorrah. For that matter, also Adma and Zeboim. What's the other one? Sodom, Gomorrah, Adma, Zeboim, and what's the little one? Zoar. Zoar gets out of it because Lot wants to go there. The other 4 cities of the plain, normal day, and then fire with sulfur comes pouring down out of heaven upon them. Now, I know where you live, and we said this back in this when we were in Romans, and we said one teaching in our Romans series on idolatry and homosexuality. And do you remember that I said to you, I know where you live. You live in the United States of America. Idolatry, physical at least, you know, bowing down to statues or whatever, worshiping carved things, will not be a temptation that probably any of you will have. But you live in a culture that is promoting homosexuality as a mere alternate lifestyle, and you will be judged as being judgmental
if you have any problem with that. You're a homophobe. That is, you're afraid of the evil homosexuals. You're afraid, like, all, they're just so evil all the time. You're a homophobe, they'll call you. And I said, because idolatry is really not going to give you a problem. I'll teach it. I'll teach what's in Romans about it. But I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. If you remember, we spent the majority of our time on homosexuality because that's what you get assaulted with. And you will be, you probably don't have a problem with it now, and you're probably from this point where you don't have a problem with it now, be very strong in the future and not ever have a problem with it. But if you begin to deviate from truth, if you begin to back off from, you know, just straight, I believe the Bible kind of Christianity, that can take you. In the United States of America, you can begin to think wrongly the way the world in this area thinks wrongly about that. So, now, the same kind of thing is happening here. Pastorally, the same thing is happening. What I mean is that I know where you live in time and space. And as a pastor here in the United States, I'm going to... It's not like I have an axe to grind about this. But I know that you live in a Christianity, evangelical Christianity, that presents a pre-tribulational rapture. Like, don't even question that. Like, that is the standard. That is a line that you don't cross. You don't question that. And it's wrong. So, whenever I am dealing with a passage... It deals with the one future coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially if it is a passage in which there are built into that proofs against that pre-tribulational rapture. I'm going to let you know about it. All right, here it is. It says that in the days of the Son of Man, they will be just like in the day which Lot exited from Sodom. It rained fire and sulfur from heaven and destroyed all. Now, I have heard many times, the analogy of Lot being used for a pre-tribulational rapture. That is, the angels came to Lot and they said to him, "We cannot do anything until you are out of here." Like, we've got to get you out of here before we can blast that city. You want to use that as an example of a pre-tribulational rapture? Go right ahead. Play right into our hands here. Because this verse says that that judgment fell and blew away Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboiim on the day Lot exited. And that's what I'm saying to you. For as a post-tribulationist, I'm saying to you that on the same day that you exit to the clouds, that same day, the judgment of the second advent will fall on this world. Verse 30. Oh, you know what? I want to say something else about buying and selling, eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage, building and planting. None of those things are sin. It's not a sin to eat. It's not a sin to drink. It's not a sin to get married. It's not a sin to give your daughter in marriage. It's not a sin to build. It's not a sin to plant. But they were focused on the mundane and temporal and oblivious and apathetic to the spiritual. And we're all about what's going on the earth today and just not even caring about the spiritual realities that would invade their life unexpectedly. Verse 30, it will be accordingly in which day the Son of Man is revealed. Okay, now look at the word, how he's using the word day. The day Lot exited from Sodom, fire and sulfur came down and destroyed all. in that day, in verse 31, what day? Verse 30, it will be accordingly in which day the Son of Man is revealed. Verse 31, in that day, he who shall be on the housetop and his vessels in the house, let him not descend to get them. And the one in the field, likewise, let him not turn back for the things behind. Remember the wife of Lot. Why does he say that? Remember the wife of Lot. Well, he's saying it's going to be just like this, just like in the days of Lot. Lot's wife liked it in Sodom. Lot's wife had, I don't want to leave Sodom. I don't want to, we've made our lives in Sodom. Yeah, well, wake up. Get your priorities straight. Your life doesn't consist of what you have in Sodom. All it is a place. It's like any other place on the earth. You have material things there. They mean nothing. This is temporal. This is time bound. This is earth bound. It's limited. That one is okay. Never mind. She longed for Sodom. The angel said, get out of here. Don't look back. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying, get out of here. Don't look back. Now, what is here? Where is here? I submit to you that here is Jerusalem. This isn't, it's not like on that day you get out of here. Like you get out of wherever you are. Well, if everybody leaves everywhere that they are and they have to go somewhere, there are still Christians everywhere, right? But this is primarily, this is talking about the city of Jerusalem and the region called Judah. Now, to show you why I say that, I want you to look with me at Matthew 24. So turn there to Matthew 24. Well, I should really tell you some other things here, too. Yep. 30, we are in Luke. We're in verse 31. In that day he shall be on the housetop and his vessels in the house. Let him not descend to get them. And the one in the field likewise. Let him not turn back for the things behind. Now, to compare that with Matthew 24, 17 through 19. Let not the one on the housetop descend to take the things out of his house. And let not the one in the field turn back to take his clothes. Now doesn't that sound like what we just read? Then look at the context. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those nursing in those days. But be praying so that your flight doesn't happen in winter nor on Sabbath, for then there will be great affliction, such as hasn't happened from the beginning of the world until now, nor by any means shall be. And if those days weren't cut short, none of all flesh would be saved. Look at what precipitates this. In other words, what is he talking about to use the same language that he did in our Lucan account, verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of the desolation, having been spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, the one reading be understanding. Then let those in Judea flee upon the mountains. And then comes the same language. Let not the one on the housetop descend to take the things out of his house, and let not the one in the field turn back to take his clothes. So we're talking about something that will happen in Judah and Jerusalem called the abomination of desolation. Daniel spoke about it. I'm hoping that we cover all of this Olivet discourse like very soon, maybe next Friday that we meet. And so I won't deal with it. Now, I just want to show you that that is in an eschatological passage, and it's talking about this, in our case, coming of the Son of Man. Dave, have you ever had this question? What do you mean if I'm on my housetop? How is it that I don't descend into the house to get my things? What am I supposed to do? Take fly away? You know, I have to get, if I'm going to run away, I got to get on the ground. Not necessarily. Not in the way that they built houses in this time. You would have people's houses like Rahab. Remember, her house was built into the wall of Jerusalem. And you could walk from one rooftop to another all the way around the city. In the middle of the city, you would have clumpings of, you know, houses with doors facing north, doors facing south, doors facing west, doors facing east. And so you'd have like four roofs, or like you'd have a square. You even have them today in apartment buildings, right? We have, here's a row of houses. They all share the same roof. Row going this way, row going that way. When we were in Hungary, so Abigail may remember this. Anybody else here went to Hungary with me? No. There was this place that we were evangelizing in. You walked into this building. The building was like a square that was hollowed out on the inside. On the inside, if you're standing in the inside of this square, you can look up and see the backs or the fronts of all of the houses in that place going up, like you're standing in a big, I don't even know how to explain it. It'd be like a cylinder, but it's not cylindrical, it's a square. You're standing in the middle of that, and you go up steps and enter in from the inside of that square. That's the kind of thing that he's talking about. Like, you can run from house to house and then take a fire escape and get out of here. It's like, don't go down. Don't delay to get things. When this happens, get out of town today. Don't even spend a little bit of time that you have to get the things that you think your soul life needs. Now, when I said that, you understood what I was saying. But that will help us explain what comes next. Whoever may seek to save his soul, in other words, you think, this is the stuff that my life is about. I don't know where I'm going to be. I don't know where I'm going to live. I need to get the pictures. I need to get, you know, Corydon's baby pictures or something. You need to get some sentimental thing. You need to get some thing that has some kind of sentimental value to you. No, you don't. If you try to save your soul, you're going to lose it. If you lose your soul, like, forget about my life. My whole life is in that apartment. My whole life is in that house. Well, lose your life. Forget it. Cast it off. Forsake it. Run right now. And he's talking to believers, right? Believers who are disciples, who may live to see that day, which means that they're not pre-tribulationally raptured out of it. How come when I hear people talk about this all the time, I hear people talk about these events and they say, but you won't be there? Though the text doesn't indicate at all that I won't be there. The text is addressing Christians who are going to live into the next age that we call church. Or if it isn't, what kind of ridiculous scenario do we have? He's saying this, especially in the Olivet Discourse. Who's he telling this to? If he's not telling this to Christians, who's he telling this to? He's telling this to those people, but not anybody that lives into the church age. You realize that the church age is like a month and a half away? When he says the things he says in the Olivet Discourse, why even say it? If you're talking to somebody who's the only people that can apply this for a month and a half when it isn't going to take place. Or these things apply to the generation thousands of years from that. Well, then why doesn't he say that? Why does he say that this applies to a generation thousands of years from now? Why does he even write it down? Why does he write it down? This applies to a certain generation of believers, and this has no application to me at all? This has no application to the millions of believers who have lived since the time he said it. All I'm saying to you is that the pre-tribulational position can't sufficiently explain this. This doesn't make any sense why I even spoke it here, if there is such a thing as a pre-tribulational rapture. By the way, let me look at this word with you. All right, look at verse 30. It will be accordingly, in which day the Son of Man is revealed. That word revealed is apokalupto. It means to reveal or uncover. The thing that it's talking about is the revelation of the Lord. In verse 30, it's the day in which day the Son of Man is revealed. So, we can call this the revelation of the Son of Man. Apokalupto is the word, Greek word used here. Apokalypsis is the noun used of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1:7 with me. 1 Corinthians 1:7. You'll see apokalypsis. So that you come short in no gift, the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you in verse 6. So that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the apocalypsis of the Lord Jesus Christ. People in the church age, people that we are told, according to the pre-tribulational propaganda that we hear, these people in Corinth will never live to see that day. So why are they eagerly waiting for a day called the apocalypsis, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, if the day that the Christ is revealed is this day that we're studying here, because it's in which day the Son of Man is revealed in Luke chapter 17, that is definitely post-tribulational here. Even pre-tribulationists do not say that this passage we're studying is not taking place after the tribulation period. They're saying that this is the second advent, not the rapture, in Luke's passage that we're studying. That passage talks about the day in which the Son of Man is revealed. That's the revelation of the Son of Man. Here, we have people that the pre-tribulationist tells us will not see that second advent, but it says that they're waiting for, eagerly waiting for, this revelation of the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, in 1:7. Also, 2 Thessalonians, again, 1:7. 2 Thessalonians 1:7. This is one of Paul's really long sentences. Go back up to verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations which you endure. Manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us. When what? When will those who are troubling them get retribution, and those who are troubled, those believers, receive rest? On the same day. Same day, when, time marker word, the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Something that is post-tribulational, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes, in that day, in what day? That is the day that they get rest. The day that they are caught up to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Then also, in 1 Peter 1 7. You got 3 1 7s here in a row. 1 Peter 1 7. All of these trials are happening to you in verse 6, that the genuineness of your faith, much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In verse 13, you say, that's at the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're not going to see it. Really? Well, then why are they waiting for it then? Why are they expecting that second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 13? Therefore, gird up the loins of your minds, be sober, and rest hopefully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the apocalypsis of Jesus Christ. These people who are alive in the church age, the pre-tribulationists would tell us they are not going to see the second advent except from above. They're going to come back with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you, why are they supposed to set on the earth, why are they supposed to set all of their hope upon that day? Why are they supposed to rest their hope fully upon that day? Because they're going to possibly be alive until that day, because that day is not designated. Every generation has to think, that is, every successive generation of believers should be thinking, maybe we will live to see that day. Not maybe we should live to see the day that we get caught up and taken to heaven and 7 years go by and then come back with the Lord to see that day. I'm telling you, this just is not going to wash. The Scripture is just not going to bear out this pre-tribulational framework here. And one more time, where this same revelation that we're looking at taking place post-tribulationally in Luke 17 is called that revelation to a church age group of believers, again in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy, because in the day that His glory is revealed, you will rejoice with exceeding joy if you are a winner believer at the Bema, that is, the judgment dais of the Christ, which immediately follows that day of revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. We need to hurry here, so excuse me if I hurry, because we want to get this all to fit on a CD, one CD, and so we're limited to time, and we're closely approaching that time where it's going to cut off on us. Whoever may seek to save his soul will destroy it. Whoever may destroy it will preserve it alive. We dealt with verse 33 and verse 34. I'm saying to you, in that night, two will be in one bed. One will be taken, and the other will be left. Two will be grinding on the same implement. One will be taken and the other will be left. KJV here says, two men will be in one bed. I'm saying, two men in the same bed, huh? And they add men. It's italicized. It's just two. All right, two people will be in the same bed, male and female. Though, in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, I mean, we're close to it now, and I mean, it's not out of the realm. And those would be two men, but they don't have, there's just no reason to put men in there because it was italicized. It's not, the word men is not in the Greek text. Two will be in one bed, one will be taken, the other will be left. Two will be grinding on the same implement, one will be taken, the other will be left. That sounds like a rapture, right? That sounds like, you know, you're exiting mysteriously, verse 37, and having answered, I mean, they're listening to this, and two will be taken, one will be taken, one will be left. And so it says, and having answered, they said to him, where, Lord? And he said to them, where the body is, there the eagles will be gathered. Now I want you to take you to the other place where he said that. Matthew chapter 24, again, as I said, we'll be dealing with this in detail. Matthew 24, begin at verse 19 with me. That's why I had the wrong reference there, I think. No, 19. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those nursing in those days. The reason I want to start here is to show you that this takes place right after. Let not the one in the housetop descend to take the things out of his house. And let not the one in the field turn back to take his clothes. So it's placing this in time, in the same time frame as the things that are being spoken of here just earlier, just a moment ago. Verse 20, but be praying so that your flight doesn't happen in winter nor on the Sabbath. Because it'll be hard for you to run in the winter because of the weather. It'll be hard for you to run if it's on the Sabbath because this is dealing with something taking place in Jerusalem and Judea and stuff shuts down on the Jewish Sabbath. For then there will be great affliction such as hasn't happened from the beginning of the world until now, nor by any means shall be. It's where we get the term great tribulation. The word affliction is usually translated tribulation. Verse 22, and if those days weren't cut short, none of all flesh would be saved. But because of the chosen, those days will be cut short. Then, if someone may say to you, behold, here is the Christ, or here, do not believe. That's also similar language, right? What we've just studied. For false Christs and false prophets will arise, and they will give great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, also the chosen. Behold, I have told you ahead of time. If therefore they may say to you, behold, he is in the desert, you may not go out. Behold, in the private rooms, you may not believe. So the Lord Jesus Christ commanding his disciples, I'm telling you, I'm not allowing you to believe that. For as the lightning is coming out from the rising of the sun and is shining to the sun setting, thus will be the coming of the Son of Man. In other words, nobody is going to have to tell you. It's happening over, you know, in Lower Ohio. Let's all go to Lower Ohio. The Christ came back to... He's over in Cincinnati. Nobody's going to have to tell you when the coming of the Son of Man takes place. Everyone will know. For wherever the corpse may be, there the eagles will be gathered. In other words, do you have to tell eagles there's a corpse laying on the road down there? Some roadkill. There's a dead deer down. You don't have to tell them that, do you? Now, do you see this separation that has taken place here? He's saying that in Matthew 24, which we are cross-referencing with our Luke 17 passage, he's saying, on the day that the Son of Man returns, this, where the body is, there the eagles will be gathered thing, will take place. And he says that that will be accompanied with a one is taken, one is left kind of dynamic. Should you take this as the catching up, that is, when we gather together, man, then it's definitely post-tribulational, isn't it? It said this great affliction time is going to happen. Then the Son of Man's going to come. Then there's going to be one taken and the other left. If you take this as judgment, if you take the corpse as being indicative of judgment, there's a separation where then those who are left behind are the ones that are valued there. Either way, it's taking place on the same day. The coming of the Son of Man takes place. The separation takes place of believers out of the world, but only to cloud level, returning with the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who are separated for judgment get slaughtered in that judgment. When, you know, the Jesus who would never judge anybody, the Jesus who just accepts everybody, Jesus is not so narrow as to only accept those who have believed upon him.
He is the way. He said, the way is narrow. I'm telling you, there is one way to receive salvation, and that way is a person. You come this way, or you don't come at all. None comes to the Father but by me. John 14, 6b. Okay, so we're looking at an eschatological passage tonight that really, if you crave to see one of the days of the Son of Man as I do, this ought to just thrill you. This is a thrilling passage. And I'm not promising this because there are five issues in the... No. There are seven issues in the Olivet Discourse that I find very difficult of understanding. I'm going to be calling my friend James Ford this week. I'm going to be saying, what do you do with, how do you deal with these? What do you think about this? I'm going to be putting my head together with his and saying, how do we take these things? So I'm not promising, but I really want to teach this very soon. Olivet Discourse, it will take us numerous times to cover either way. But thrilling passage. Look for the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch for the Lord Jesus Christ. Be watchful. Be on guard about it. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And desire the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.